While you're turning to Galatians chapter 6, I was thinking of that song we just heard and Rick's comments. You heard the word sinner quite a bit. I wouldn't dare say to a congregation, I know that Christ died for you. I wouldn't dare say that because I don't know that Christ died for you. But I would say this. If you're a sinner, Christ did die for you without any question. Now, that begs this question, what is a sinner? What are y'all talking about when you're talking about sinners? What is a sinner? A sinner is somebody who all they do is sin. A sinner is someone who cannot not sin. A sinner is someone who cannot look down their nose in moral superiority at anybody. They can't do it. And a sinner is someone who has no claims on God. No claims. Now, if that would be you, Christ died for you.
Amen.
1 Timothy 1:15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's who He came to save. Paul said, of whom I am the chief. Now, Galatians chapter 6, this is not my text. My text is verse 14, but let me read verse 16. And as many, everybody in this category, as many as walk according to this rule. Now this is the Christian's rule of life. As many as walk according to this rule. If I walk according to this rule, peace be on them. Now, this rule of the Christian's life, if you and I walk according to this rule, we'll have peace. The peace of God and mercy. It's the mercy of God that's caused you to be this way. And you are the Israel of God, the true Jew, the true Israelite. Now, what is this rule that God's people walk according to? Now, this is the rule of the Christian's life. Look in verse 14. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Now, if you and I walk according to this rule, and this is the Christian's rule of life, we'll have peace. We have experienced the mercy of God, and we're true Jews. Now, I've entitled this message, Do You Glory in the Cross? Now, this is a question you can answer. You don't have to be confused about this. Do you glory in the cross? This is the Christian's rule of life. God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you glory right now as I'm speaking to you? I'm asking myself that question as well. Do I glory in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, to glory is sometimes translated to boast or to rejoice. It's what you give credit to. It's what you have confidence in. You could say, God forbid that I should have confidence in anything save the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. When God looks at you, does He see someone who glories in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ? The book of Galatians is about the recovery of the gospel. That would be the theme of this book. These people at one time seemed to believe, and they were leaving the gospel. Look in Galatians chapter 1. Paul says in verse 6, "I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel." Paul says, "I'm amazed at you. I'm amazed at you that you're so soon removed, that you've left so quickly the grace of Christ to another gospel." Look what he says in verse 7, "which is not another, but there be some that would trouble you and would pervert," would change the gospel of Christ. Now Paul is calling upon the Galatians back to the gospel. They were in the process of leaving, and he's calling them back. Now verse 14 really sums up everything he's wanting to say in this epistle in Galatians chapter 6. "But God forbid that I should glory, that I should have confidence in, that I should rest in, that I should boast in anything save the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." The most foolish thing in the world is pride. It's the most groundless thing in the world. It's a sin that God hates. "Six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination to him: a proud and haughty spirit." Pride. Now what does pride do? Pride takes credit where credit is not due. Now let's think about the Apostle Paul for just a moment. If he wasn't prevented by grace, Paul would have had a lot of things he could have been proud of. He's probably the most brilliant man to ever live. I really mean that. I mean, he's the influence of this man. He could have been proud of his education, raised up at the feet of Gamaliel. He could have been proud of his pedigree, Benjamite, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, touching the law, a Pharisee. He could have felt pretty good about the way the Lord used him. Now, you think about this. What if the Lord used you to write Scripture? You'd feel pretty blessed, wouldn't you? What if the Lord brought you into the third heavens and taught you the gospel directly like He did Paul? Paul was brought into the third heavens and taught the gospel by Christ Himself. Paul was used more than any other man to expound the gospel of God's grace. What blessing this man experienced. But you know what he said about all that? He said, "God forbid that I should glory in any of that. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now Paul understood 1 Corinthians 4:7, "Who makes you to differ from somebody else? And what do you have that you didn't receive? Now if you received it, why do you glory as if you didn't receive it? Who makes you to differ?" Now if you do differ, it's true that a believer differs. He's been made to differ. Who made him to differ? God the Father did in eternal election. God the Son did in redemption. God the Holy Spirit did in regeneration. And what do you have that you didn't receive? You didn't come up with it on your own. Whatever intelligence you have, He gave you. Whatever ability you have, He gave you. There's nothing you can be proud about. Not at all. Salvation's of the Lord, not of you. It's of the Lord. And anything you have, any spiritual gift you have, He gave you. The faith you have is His gift. The repentance you have is His gift. The love you have is His gift. The new heart you have, it's a heart He gave you that you didn't have before. What do you have that you didn't receive? Now, Paul the Apostle, I think of how greatly he was used of God, yet he says, God forbid that I should glory, that I should have any confidence in, that I should rejoice in, that I should rest in anything save the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want us to notice, he didn't say, God forbid that I should glory save in the person of Christ. Although indeed he did glory in the person of Christ. He didn't say, God forbid that I should glory except in the life of Christ. Although he did glory in the life of Christ, but that's not the word he chose. The word he chose is, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what do you and I know about actually glorying in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, look back in verse 11 of Galatians chapter 6. Paul says, you see how large a letter I've written into you with my own hand. Now, Paul evidently had a secretary that he would dictate most of the letters to. And you can see where some of these men, like Tertullius or whatever his name was in Romans, I, Tertullius, greet you. These men would write for Paul. Some say it's because of his eyesight. I don't know. But he talks about these big, large letters he used himself. I'm saying this for emphasis, Paul says. I want you to know how important this is. This is bold-faced type, these big letters that I'm writing you to let you know just how important and critical this is. He says in verse 12, as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh. And wouldn't that be a pretty accurate description of man's religion?
Yes, sir.
A fair show in the flesh. Look at me. Look at me. Look what God has enabled me to do. God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are. He's giving God the credit, but what he was thanking him for is what he had been enabled to do or be. A fair show in the flesh. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. Now, they want you to be circumcised. Now, the issue of circumcision in Galatians, understand, he's not really talking about physical circumcision. Paul was circumcised the eighth day, just as he was supposed to have been as a Jew. He's not really talking about physical circumcision. Circumcision represents the law. Circumcision represents salvation dependent upon something you do. Now, the example he gives in Galatians chapter 4 is Abraham and Sarah, Hagar and Ishmael. You remember the story? God promised Abraham a child through Sarah. 15 years later, nothing's happened. Sarah comes up with a brilliant idea. Now, Abraham, God's promise is not going to come to pass unless we do our part. We need to do our part. Here's Hagar. Go into her. You do our part, and we'll have a baby. God's promise is dependent upon us doing something. Abraham said, okay. He went in, and they had Ishmael. God refused to accept Ishmael as a son. 12 years later, something like that. I don't know how long it was, but all of a sudden God comes to Sarah after she has already gone through menopause, a miraculous birth. Not Abraham doing his part, but God doing it all.
Right.
Now that is what circumcision represents, man doing his part. Now they constrain you to be circumcised. Let's go on reading. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh. This fair show in the flesh is I've constrained you to be circumcised. Look what a influence I've been on these people. I've helped them. I've caused them to do their part. I've done something. But look what he says about them. Here's the reality of why they do this. Only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. Now he's talking about the preaching of the cross of Christ, which is a denial of circumcision. And if any man preaches the cross of Christ, he will be persecuted. Look what Galatians 5:11 says. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, salvation ultimately depended upon what you do. And these Judaizers were saying, Paul preaches circumcision. He says, I do not. They're saying I do, but I don't. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense, the scandal of the cross ceased. I like that term, the scandal of the cross. You know, the most scandalous thing that there could ever be is somebody like me or you to be saved. Do you believe that? If me or you are saved, it's a scandal. The scandal of the cross. Now, look what he says about these people in verse 13. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law. They talk about you need to keep the law. They don't do it. It's called hypocrisy. It's called acting. They say you need to keep the law. They don't keep the law. The next time you see someone or hear someone talking about their goodness and their obedience and their efforts to keep the law, remember this about them. They're phonies. That's right. That's it. Actors, no truth to them. They don't keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may glory in your flesh. Look at the influence I've had upon that person. Look how God is using me. That's all that is. Now Paul gives this statement, and this is such an important statement. This is the Christian's rule of life. If I can learn what it is to glory in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, I'll have real peace. I will have experienced the saving mercy of God, and I'm a true Jew. I want to be that, don't you? God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I hope you know, I believe you do, that Paul is not talking about the physical pole that Christ was nailed to. He's not talking about the piece of wood. If we had that piece of wood with us, it would be the biggest idol that there ever was. Men would worship that thing. They'd sell that thing. They'd make money out of that thing. It'd be the worst. I love what Hezekiah did when they found that serpent of brass that was put up on a pole. You remember what he did? He ground it into powder and called it. They started worshiping it. He ground it in powder and called it a worthless piece of brass. Now, same thing about that piece of wood. There's no saving efficacy in it. If you had some of that wood that had some of the actual blood of Christ on it, you know what it would do you? It would do you absolutely no good at all. It hurt you. You'd worship it. You'd feel funny throwing it in the trash, wouldn't you? It'd be hard to do something like that because of just the idolatrous way we are. But when he's talking about, God forbid that I should glory, saving the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, he's not talking about the piece of wood, that pole that he was nailed to. But he was talking about this. First of all, he was talking about the fact of the cross. Look in Galatians 3, verse 13. He's quoting the book of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy chapter 21, when he says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Now the Lord Jesus Christ literally was nailed to a pole. Now it wasn't a cross like that, the way we think of it, that didn't even come around in the third century. It was just a pole. They wouldn't have taken the time to make a cross. It was just a pole. He was nailed to that pole, and it was brought up and put in the stand. I wish I could talk about that the way it ought to be talked about. I can't. The Lord Jesus Christ, the spotless Son of God, He who knew no sin, who did no sin, was nailed to a tree. Can you imagine just the physical pain of that? But more was the emotional pain and the spiritual pain. I think about what our... You see, it wasn't the physical pain that our Lord was so overcome by, but it was being forsaken by His Father. Yeah. You see, sin doesn't really much bother me and you. Not like it did Him, or like it does Him. I mean, we're used to it. We were born that way, and it's natural to us. But when He was made sin, when He was nailed to a cross, at some time, I don't know how this works, but at some time, He who knew no sin was made sin. And He bore all the filth and the iniquity of sin in His own body on the tree, because the Scripture says, who His own self bare our sins. I don't understand that. How did that happen? I don't understand, but He bore my sins. Let me tell you something real good about that. Sin can be two places at once. If He bore my sin, I don't bear them. They're gone. But He bore my sin. And He was forsaken by His Father. He suffered the full equivalent of hell. He didn't have anything but His Father's awful frown. He didn't have His Father saying, "Well, son, I know these sins aren't yours, and it's kind of noble that you're doing this." No, He felt nothing but forsaken by His Father. He didn't have His people there saying, "Oh, we're so thankful you're doing this for us." No, He was alone, nailed to a cross, having been made sin. And I wish I knew how to explain what that meant, but I don't. There's no way you and I can ever understand that, what the Son of God went through when He was made sin as the sinner's substitute, but He was nailed to a cross. That really happened. We preach Christ crucified.
Amen.
He was nailed to a cross. Now, what does that mean? Why? Now, I want to learn what it is to glory in the cross, don't you? I want to experience that. I want to be somebody who actually, just like Paul, glories, has confidence in, rests in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, why? What's this all about? Well, Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 17 and 18, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect." For the preaching of the cross, and that word preaching, it's the doctrine of the cross, the word of the cross, that which the cross actually teaches. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it, the preaching, the doctrine, the word of the cross, is nothing less than the very power of God unto salvation.
Amen.
Now, what's the cross teach us? The cross is the whole counsel of God. The cross is the most godlike thing God ever did. I like what Charles Spurgeon said. He said, "If we confined ourselves to preaching nothing but the cross and never said anything else about anything else, it would be a widening rather than a narrowing of our ministry." The cross, the whole counsel of God. Now, what's that mean? Well, first, the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ is the full revelation of the character of God. You can't know God, I can't know God, apart from the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, how is that? I love thinking about this. The cross is a declaration of the eternal purpose of God. He's called the Lamb, literally, having been slain from the foundation of the world.
Amen.
What God purposed in eternity must take place in time. The cross is this: Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and with wicked hands have crucified and slain. The cross is a declaration of the purpose, the sovereign purpose of God. The cross is a declaration of every attribute God has been pleased to make known regarding Himself. Now you think about the justice of God as it's seen in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. He will not let sin go unpunished for any reason, even if it's on His Son. That's how just God is. Oh, the holiness of God, His hatred of sin, is displayed in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. God hates sin. He will punish all sin. And that's what the cross declares. You think of how the cross declares the power of God. God made a way to make sin where it is no more. It's gone. It's put away. It's blotted out. That's what Christ did. He actually put away sin. What power is displayed in Christ actually satisfying God? Because of the death of Christ, God said, I can ask for no more. God was completely satisfied with what He did. The satisfaction of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the power of the cross. It makes God satisfied with me. It makes God satisfied, completely satisfied. He's got nothing to be mad about because the sin was put away. It's gone. We just sang, Jesus paid it all. I'm glad it says that. What if it said Jesus paid a half, the other half I owe? That'd be bad news, wouldn't it? But no, Jesus paid it all the debt I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. What power is displayed? What power Christ displayed in dying? How did the God-man die? Can anybody explain that to me? He did. What power? What power when He raised Himself up? What? The cross displays the wisdom of God, that God is so wise that He's made a way to be absolutely just and make me to be without guilt, as sinful as I am. Oh, every attribute of God. What about the love of God? That God would give His Son. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Does God love sinners? What's the cross tell us? Is there really grace? Is there really free, unmerited favor for sinners? What's the cross tell us? Oh, the cross is a demonstration of every attribute of the living God. Is it any wonder Paul said, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ? The cross is a demonstration of this great mystery. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. The great mystery of union with the Lord Jesus Christ. When Christ was crucified, I'm so united to Him that I was too. When He was raised from the dead, I was too. I've always been accepted in the Beloved. The cross, well, like I said, it's the most God-like thing God has ever done. What a revelation of His person is seen in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why we glory in the cross. The cross tells us the truth regarding the character of God. And God is not known. The living God is not known apart from the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, secondly, it is only from the cross that I get the true picture of who I am. Now, I want you to listen to these words very carefully. It is only a spiritual sight of the cross that only God gives that will let you know what you really are. Now, it is amazing the prideful things men think about themselves and the high opinion men have of their own righteousness and their own goodness and their own spiritual abilities. It's amazing that men are so proud that it's because they're dead in sins. If God ever teaches me who I am, I'm going to know that I'm a sinner. Now, understand this. With regard to this thing about being a sinner, the cross is the truth about all of mankind. The cross tells us who we really are. Now, I hate talking like this, but I've done things, and I'm not talking about a long time ago. I'm talking about the last week. I'm talking about today. I've done things, I've thought things that if you could see into my heart, I'd be ashamed to look you in the face. I really would. I'd run out of here. If you could see in my heart, I'd be out the door. You wouldn't. Here's what's funny. You wouldn't listen to me preach. If you knew what I was really like, you would not listen to me preach. And in reality, you're just as bad. Isn't that ironic that we're like that? But it's the truth. It's the truth. But do you know, if you could witness the worst sins I've ever committed, they wouldn't give you the true story. If you could see the darkest thoughts that have ever passed through my heart, it wouldn't give you the true story. The only way you're ever going to see how bad, how sinful, how evil you really are is by looking at the cross. There, the one time God let man do what he wanted to do without restraining him, he delivered Jesus to their will. The one time men were left alone, what'd they do? They nailed Jesus Christ, the only holy man to ever live, to a tree and put him to death. And that is precisely what is in your heart. If you don't see it, believe it. Believe it. Doesn't matter whether you see it or not. You're not going to see it, really. You can, like, somebody came up to me and said recently, they said, I'm afraid I'm bad. And I said, it's a lot worse than you think. It's a lot worse. But that being said, you're not going to see it. The only way you're going to see the truth about yourself, the only way I'm going to see the truth about myself is by Christ being forsaken by God. That's exactly what I deserve. Nailing him to a... And you know, I love to think about that. I really believe. You know, when the Lord said, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. I believe that everybody he prayed for is forgiven. Amen? Amen. Everybody he prayed... Lord doesn't pray for somebody, Father, forgive them. Father said, no. Everybody... Father, I will that they whom thou hast given me be with me where I am. Only Christ could pray that way. Can you imagine saying to the Father, Father, I will you do this? We couldn't say anything like that, but he does. He does because of his glorious person. I can't help but believe that some of the people that drove the nails in his hands, those were the ones he was praying for. Yeah. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do, and we don't. We don't have any idea of how sinful we are, but the only way we're going to have some glimpse is by looking to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. I tell you, you know why I glory in the cross? Because I sure don't have anything else to glory in.
Amen.
I don't have any options. I don't have any choice. I don't have anywhere else to look. I mean, after I see what I am in light of the cross, what could I glory in myself? There's nothing to glory in, is there? You know, it's easy to glory in the cross if you don't have anything else to glory in. Now, that's what we're taught in light of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. God forbid that I should glory. save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we only glory in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ when we see what He actually accomplished on the cross. Now, this is very important. We only glory in the cross when we see what He actually accomplished on the cross. I've already quoted this scripture from Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. I love this scripture. Christ hath redeemed us. Not He will if. Christ hath redeemed us. You see, when He said, "It is finished," you know what? The salvation of everybody He died for was completely and utterly finished. Nothing left for them to do. Turn with me for a moment to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews, the 10th chapter. Verse 7. Now, this is a quotation from Psalm 40. Then said I, the Lord Jesus Christ, "Lo, I come. In the volume of the book, it's written of me to do thy will, O God." Above, when He said, "Sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offerings for sin, thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law." Then said He, "Lo, I come to do thy will, O God." He taketh away the first, that first covenant, that He may establish the second, by the which will. Whose will? God's will. Amen. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ, His bloody death on the cross, once for all. Amen. Now, in the original, that's in the perfect tense. That means perfectly completed, never to be repeated. Once for all. Verse 12, or verse 11, "And every high priest standeth." You know something that was not in the tabernacle? A chair. Why? His work was never finished. He was always standing. His work was never done. "And every high priest standeth daily ministering, offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God." Why did He sit down? The work was finished. "From henceforth expecting till His enemies be made His footstool, for by one offering He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." By that one offering. Now, I glory in the cross when I glory in the accomplishments of the cross. And what was the accomplishments? What did He actually accomplish? I love that scripture, Hebrews 1:3, when He had by Himself. Notice that, by Himself. You know what that means? That means me and you had nothing to do with it. Amen. Our hand was not in it. When He had by Himself purged our sins, He sat down at the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till His enemies be made His footstool. Now, the cross is everything in our salvation. Everything. Why were you elected? The cross. Why were you justified? The cross. Why were you redeemed? The cross. Why were you called? The cross. Why are you preserved? Why do you believe right now? The cross. Why will you be in heaven? The cross. Let me tell you something. Everybody in heaven Moses, Abraham, David, John, Peter, Paul, everybody in heaven. They're there for one reason. The cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I can't even express how I despise it when preachers talk about heaven like it's going to be, there's going to be this inner circle of the ones that the really good believers, and then they're, you know, going on, you know, the different rewards and everything, and then you got these people on the outskirts, they're on the outside and everything. You know, all that is idolatry.
Yes, sir.
Nothing else. Idolatry. There's one reason why any believer will be in heaven. And that's the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation completed by Christ on the cross is the only thing that gives me peace, joy, rest, or comfort. It's it. And if you leave me one thing to do, I'm undone. God forbid. God forbid. That's the strongest language you can use. God forbid that I should glory, that I should have confidence in, that I should rest in, that I should hope in anything save the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I love the way he uses his whole name. He's the Lord. Now the cross we're talking about is the cross of the Lord. He's Lord of creation. He spake the world into existence. He's Lord of providence. He controls everybody and everything, even the thoughts going through your mind. He's in complete control of. He's in complete control of the free actions of men. You want to talk about glorious? He's the Lord. He's Lord of providence. He's Lord of salvation. That means your salvation's up to him. You're in his hands. He's on your hands. He's Jesus. Matthew 1:21, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. He's the Christ. He's God's prophet. He's God's priest. He's God's king. He's the Word of God. He's the one who represents me before God. I need his kingship to rule and reign over me and cause me to do his will. Oh, how we need him in his offices. He's the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you glory in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ? Now you can answer that question. Do you glory? Is the only thing you have confidence in? Like Paul put it in another way in Philippians 3:3, we are the circumcision. We're the true Jews, which worship God in the Spirit. That means we know we can only worship him through the Holy Spirit. And we rejoice. Same word as glory. We rejoice in Christ Jesus. And we have no confidence in the flesh. Now look what else Paul said, back to Hebrews chapter 6, because this is part of glorying in the cross. God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom? I think that's interesting, not by what or by which, but by whom. You can't separate the cross of Christ and the person of Christ. We preach a person. By whom? The world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Now this will demonstrate whether we really do glory in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. If we do, the world will be crucified unto us, and us to the world. Now, what does he mean by the world? Now, there's a lot of things in this life. We love the blessings of family. We love the beautiful creation. Who doesn't like to go on vacation? Somebody says that's worldly. No, it's not. It's a fun. It's a good time. I mean, I love to go on vacation. I always look forward to it. Can't wait. Can't wait till my next one. Me and my wife were talking about it last night. Is that worldly? No, that's just enjoying part of God's beautiful creation and blessings and so on. We're thankful for the world in that sense, but what he's talking about is where John said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that's of the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world. The lust of the flesh. Pleasure. The lust of the eyes. Being more concerned about what men see than God sees. The pride of life. Power. Influence. Are you saying you don't have any trouble with these things anymore? How about you? Let's be honest. But I can say this. I hate the world. I hate the lust of the flesh. I hate the lust of the eyes. I hate the pride of life. And I can't wait to be perfectly conformed to the image of Christ where I don't sin anymore. I really don't love the world. It's a crucified thing to me. In light of the cross, in light of the cross, what does the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, what's the attraction? You see its baseness and its wickedness and its... And you know what else? It says the world's crucified to me. Nobody's going to love that person who glories only in the cross. They're going to find all kinds of objections to it. Well, you must believe it's okay to sin. It must be okay to live in an ungodly law. All the objections people come up with to the gospel. But that's okay. That's okay. If I glory only in the cross, the world's crucified unto me. And I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision avails anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature, a new creation. And as many as walk according to this rule, do you glory only in the cross? Peace. You're an object of the mercy of God. That's why you glory in the cross. You're a true Jew, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Now I hope we'll all ask ourselves that question right now. Do I know what it is to glory, to boast? Here's my boast. I boast in what Christ did in my behalf. Here's what I rejoice in. Here's what makes me happy. Jesus paid it all. All the debt I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. God forbid that me and you should glory in anything save the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ.